Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hello? There we go. Yeah, normally we have services in the morning down in Texarkana, so this is kind of a treat, even though we had to get up and drive 150 miles. It's a treat to meet here in the afternoon to be with you once again. We have a small congregation in Texarkana. Our sister church is Big Sandy, and so we get to gather with them on the holy days and swell their numbers. But we really enjoy the opportunity to come up here and help Mr. Moody out. Certainly hope that God will intervene and correct his condition and he'll be back in full service. But until then, we'll just keep praying. I notice we have a large clock behind us that you can keep an eye on me. And I've got a clock right over there, so we're covered. I don't know. I guess does Little Rock have an ice hockey team? No. They've got sense. They have sense. There's an ice hockey team in Shreveport, Louisiana. Ice hockey in Louisiana. The South. Texarkana had an ice hockey team. In fact, they had one, and it ripped a lot of the merchandisers off there, the merchants in the area, and they absconded with the money and office and stuff. And then that Texarkana didn't learn their lesson. They started another ice hockey team, and then that kind of went to the wayside. But it's always amazed me to see ice rinks pop up in the South. I know there's a company that comes around this time of year and puts a little ice rink up for people to come out and skate on, which is really strange in the South to me. But I enjoy watching sports, winter sports, the skiing, the ski jumping, the downhill racers, the freestyle. The other day I watched some skating, some ice skating that was in China as they're preparing for the Olympics. To me, that's really interesting to watch the skill and the talent. To me, I enjoy that more than watching the Summer Olympics, the racing and such. I like to see a lot of those events, especially the freestyle where they're coming down the slope and jumping and hopefully not breaking any bones when they land, although some of them do. But you can't help but think about these athletes skating on snow and also on ice with ice skates, that they all have a couple things in common. They are different events. They require differing skills to one degree or another, but they do have something in common. And that is balance and endurance. They must keep their balance in order to stay up. I don't know how many here has ever ice skated, put on ice skates. How about roller skating? We got some good roller skaters in here? Right. Not for me. I tried roller skating when I was much younger. Didn't work. And when I was just a little bit older, I tried it again, fell two or three times, and got to thinking, you know, I've got to go to work Monday morning. This does not make a lot of sense. So I gave up roller skating. But it's amazed me, those who are well-skilled, to be able to slide around on the ice on that sharp edge of those ice skates. But also skiing, it takes skill. It takes balance and endurance. If you lack either of those, you're not going to do very well. You're going to wind up failing or injuring yourself. Without these skills, an athlete will generally fail. Now, I bet you know where I'm going with this. Balance and endurance. Those are spiritual qualities that God's children need and must have in order to make it through this life and into the kingdom that God has in store for each and every one of us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest by when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I want you to consider our example each and every day is a representation of what God is teaching us and training us. And so, therefore, we are, in a way, by our action and by our way we live our lives, are preaching God's way. We are witnessing, by our example, God's way of life. And so we have a responsibility to set the right example. We have a responsibility to be temperate in all things. We have a responsibility to move forward toward God's kingdom with certainty, as it states here. But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we must discipline our bodies. Just as an athlete would discipline themselves physically, we must discipline ourselves spiritually. And it says, bringing our bodies into subjection for a purpose. We don't run with uncertainty. What we do is not mindless. We have a purpose behind our lives. We have a purpose behind what God has set before us. So what we do is not mindless. We have a purpose, and so we discipline our bodies for that purpose, for the sake of not becoming disqualified. Or should I say, not disqualifying ourselves. So first and foremost, we need to keep our balance spiritually. If we are going to be temperate, if we're going to have a certainty, a purpose, and if we're going to discipline our bodies, and if we are going to subject ourselves to that discipline for the purpose of the kingdom of God, we need to keep our balance spiritually. We need to keep our spiritual equilibrium healthy. Has anyone here had vertigo? Anybody have vertigo? It's not nice, is it? It's not pretty. I've had a bout with it once or twice, but you know, you're not quite sure what's right. You feel like you're everything's fine, then just spinning, and the next thing you know, you're walking over sideways. Worst thing you can do is pretend that everything's okay. You know, I'm doing fine. Nothing wrong with me. You've got to keep your equilibrium to keep from falling over. So let's begin with the very basic necessity of having a balance spiritually, being spiritually balanced. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's look over to chapter 10 and verse 11. Beginning with verse 11. What this is speaking of is the children of Israel, who were our example, so that we may learn from their mistakes. It states here in verse 11, now all these things happen to them as examples. Their lives, the things that they experienced physically, the troubles that they went through physically, are for our example, not only physically, but also spiritually. We've got to be able to look at the principle that is being spoken of here. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So the things that they experienced, the hard knocks, the knots on their head, and the problems that they experienced in their relationship with God, is there written and preserved for us to learn from. So shame on us if we don't look at it and learn the lessons, because God gave us the answers to the test. We look at their example where they failed, and we learn the principle that is there and apply it to our lives. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think more highly of ourselves than we should, if we develop a trust and a confidence only in ourselves and our own abilities, and we neglect our relationship with God, we're going to think that we stand when in actuality we're teetering and tottering and getting ready to fall over. Thinking is one thing, and knowing is another. Thinking, we can deceive ourselves just by thinking we stand. We're good at that. We can fool ourselves. We need to know. And know, and the confidence has got to come from the right place. So who are we to have confidence in our ability to stand, in our ability to have balance and to understand what balance is? The only source of that balance is from God and from His inspired word. And we need to look at that and to apply it to our lives. And just as I said that the example is there of ancient Israel, we mustn't neglect those examples. Any other examples that are in the Bible to teach us what balance is, knowing where to place our confidence in the right place. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith," having the trust and the confidence in the right place, not in yourself, but in God who has made us and created us. And I'll go into that just a little bit further along, what that really means to us spiritually, having confidence in God and not in ourselves. In John 5 and verse 30, Jesus confessed while on this earth, "Now this is the Son of God. This is the one that was the Word that came down in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. But he confessed that he of himself could do nothing." So how much more or less can we do of ourselves? It may sound simplistic, it may sound simple, it may sound like an easy answer, but in reality, brethren, we have need to keep in mind and keep focused that we know what we know, we understand what we know and understand what we understand, we learn what we learn by the gift of God. It's not from our great genius, it's from our ability to humble ourselves before God, to listen and to learn and to obey. We need humility in order to remain balanced, to keep our balance, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. I want you to consider Lucifer, the great archangel. He lacked humility. God created him perfect. And he said that he could be like the Most High. He knew what God was doing as far as he saw the creation of the universe. He saw how great God was. But yet, this knowledge that he had, he felt that he was equal to God. And therefore, he could decide just as easy as God could decide. He did not see God as the ultimate creator. Brethren, everything that we know and living through this life and one day being born into the very family of God only comes as a gift from God and our recognition of that and our obedience to God. That's the balance we must keep, is the humility and understanding that all we are, all we ever will be, is because of God. Turn with me briefly back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. This is a vision of heaven. It's a vision of the 24 elders, these great angels that are there at the throne of God that have different responsibilities. We don't know. We're not told what their responsibilities are. They're called the 24 elders. These are angels that God has given some amount of authority for reasons or not. They're there at the very throne of God. But I want you to notice something here. It says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" That is humility. The crown that they have, that responsibility, they're willing to cast it at the feet of their eternal God, knowing that they would not have that unless He gave it to them. That's something Satan would not, or Lucifer would not do. Therefore, he became Satan, God's adversary, Satan the devil. God is creating in us now that same humility of recognizing and understanding that what we receive, what we have, anything that we get as far as understanding what is right and what is good and what is positive What we do with it comes from God. The seventh-day Sabbath is wonderful knowledge. It's important. God's annual holy days are extremely important. They tell us God's marvelous plan of salvation for all of mankind. These are wonderful truths, wonderful things to know. But of and by themselves are not what makes us what we are. It is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our personal relationship with God the Father, and always acknowledging that we are nothing without Him, that we will never be anything without Him. That's important to remember. We need to have faith. We need to have confidence. We need to have a surety. But where do we place that faith and confidence? And where do we place that surety? We need to place it in God. In Philippians 4:13, it's interesting, there's a construction company in Texarkana, and that's the name of their construction company. It's 413, 413 Corporation. And he named it from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you take that a little further. If Paul is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then you would say, I can do nothing if Christ does not strengthen me. That's humility. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Got to be very careful or I'll wind up taking scriptures out of context because my pages will fly out of my Bible. I have them taped in. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Do you notice the humility? You notice the focus here? You notice where the confidence is? It's not in self. It's bowing before God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that it is in whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. They are the ultimate source, the first source, the creators. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and we'll talk more about that here in just a little bit, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to understand with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, that's not just some sing-songy phrase, to know the love of Christ, to understand the love of Christ, to understand how that love translates itself in His interaction with us and also with the entire world, to understand His plan of salvation, to understand the gospel, to rejoice in being a part of that gospel, and rejoice by being a part of the witnessing of that gospel in our lives. But it says that understanding, having that depth of knowledge and consciousness of the love of Christ, surpasses knowledge. Yes, knowledge is great, but what do we do with that knowledge? We have to personally think about that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Not just to know, but to do. You know, one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread is what? What does knowledge do? What does leavening do? Puffs up. Makes one proud. It interjects pride into one's life to where they begin to think more of themselves than they should. And so we've got to step back and take a look at what God is doing in our lives by de-leavening us and letting us walk in the newness of life. One in humility, one in understanding of what our source and strength is. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Perseverance. Running with purpose. Living each day of our lives with purpose. Preparing our lives each day with purpose. And understanding what the source of our strength, what the source of our character, what the source of our future is. And that is in God. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, we have faith in God. So we go sit in a corner and cross our arms and say, I have faith in God. Doesn't end there, does it? That's just where we start. James 2 and verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So when we have faith and trust in God and belief and knowledge of what God is and what He is doing, then we want to understand what God is doing in our lives and what He expects from us. And so therefore, our faith will begin to have works. Works of good fruit. Works that are not dead, but works that are alive, living. Not the sinful deeds of the flesh which lead to death, but the works that come from obedience to God through yielding to His Holy Spirit that leads and guides us, and that fruit is born in our lives. What is the principle here? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The principle is you believe it, you understand it, you live it. You do it. And as you live it, you understand more of what God expects from you in your relationship to Him and in your relationship to others. As we personally live our lives witnessing the example, I know witnessing sometimes it has a bad connotation. You think, oh no, we're out witnessing. But your life is a witness. We are told to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as a witness to this world. And we are doing so as a group. As a group, we proclaim that gospel through the internet, through television and also radio and the magazines, the literature. We have all those things. But our lives personally are must be a representation of what God is doing. Must be. In order to have and keep balance in our spiritual lives, we need to have that sense of discipline and order in our lives. I remember several years ago, a supervisor that I had, I was basically raised in the church. My mother was baptized in 1965. Have some memory of some churches she attended before then, but really all my memories come from starting off with the Radio Church of God and then Worldwide Church of God and now United Church of God. That's my experience. But a supervisor several years ago, he said, you know what? He said, I envy you. I said, why in the world would you envy me? He said, because you have order in your life. He said, you know that you're going to church on Saturday. You're not going to work on Saturday. You have days that you schedule right at the beginning of the year. You turn in your vacation days for these different holy days, and you keep them year after year, and that's what you go and do. You don't go off fishing or something on those days and just say you're going to church. You actually go off. He said, you just have order in your life. And I said, you're right. I said, you're very, very observant. It does give our lives order. It does. We know where we're going to be every seventh day. We know, if at all possible, we're going to be with God's people. We're going to be congregated together, listening and hopefully learning and gaining the strength that we gain through fellowship with one another on God's Sabbath. Which, by the way, think about it, is a type of God's kingdom. That millennial reign, 7,000 years. Each Sabbath we have, and it's included in Leviticus 23 right off the bat, these are the feasts of the eternal God. First one is the Sabbath. It's a type of that millennial reign of Christ. And then we have everything that just points us straight to God through Passover and the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and last great day. And it just keeps us focused and it keeps us balanced. So it's important. That's why we're told not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. That's in Hebrews 10. You don't have to turn there. You're familiar with that scripture. It's Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And it also goes on to say, as we see the days approaching, the end of the age. But really, none of us know when the end of our age is. It could be any time. Yes, we'd like to live on, hopefully, to see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't long for the great tribulation, nor do I long to see what this earth is going to go through on the day of the Lord. I don't yearn for that, but I yearn for what it means, and I yearn for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's a big hope and a joy that we can have in that. But not forsaking ourselves. See, God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. Satan is the God of disorder. Satan is the God of confusion, misrepresentation, counterfeiting what is right and good. We don't have any part in that because we understand what God is doing through understanding, observing His Sabbath, understanding His annual holy days and what they picture. And I say again, the marvelous plan of God's salvation for all of mankind. All of mankind. A good understanding of God's plan of salvation comes through observance of those days. And we don't forget. People can forget. We must not, in order to stay balanced. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. As we continue to think about the balance that we need in our lives, a spiritual balance. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The same all. As in Adam all die, but then it says the same all shall be made alive. Now does that mean that everyone has a free ticket to eternal life and salvation? Eternal life is a gift from God. And you know that it says in 2 Peter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Is that what it says? It says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what it says. God's desire is for His creation to become a part of His family forever. Eternal life. But He wants us to come to Him in repentance and in humility. To not be as Lucifer was and not have that right humility before God. Because God's way of life is the only way of life there is. Lucifer tried something different. Where did it get him and the rest of mankind? You see, God's way of life is the only way of life that works for all eternity. And that's what we're learning now. We're learning how to practice that in this physical life, how to live it, and how to keep that focus and that in mind so that we have the right attitude toward our God and toward each other, so that we will be capable of handling eternity. In order to have and to keep balance in our spiritual lives, we need to never forget. We need to always see clearly what this world is. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because how can you love Satan's society? How can you love Satan's opposite way of living that leads to death? What did God call it? He called it violence. He said, until violence was found in you. That's how God sees sin. He sees it as violence, doing violence to His creation. The violence, the disruption that it did to the angels. The violence and the disruption that it did to His universe. The violence and the murder that it did to His human creation. That's how God views sin, as violence. Do not love this world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, having selfish pride in oneself and one's own abilities, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And who's the God of this world? Who's the prince of the power of the air of this world? Satan the devil. But it says to that this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away. One day, what we see around us will no longer be. It will only be God's way of life. What a wonderful thought. It makes me happy. I'm sure it makes you happy too. But we still have to live in this world as it is now. And we have to set the right example. And we have to be strong. We have to be balanced. And as we'll see, we must endure. But in order to endure, we must remain balanced. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Very important point that is brought out in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. In verse 6, Paul speaking to Timothy reminds him here, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stirring it up, God's Holy Spirit, keeping it active, keeping it moving, yielding to it. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. It's called the Guide. That will lead you into all truth. Okay? If you're led somewhere, you're going to have to follow, aren't you? It doesn't say that it's going to push you into all truth. It's going to drag you into all truth. It's going to point it out to you and go away. The Holy Spirit is the power, the mind of God that God so mercifully and kindly blesses us with through that gift so that it may guide us and that we may be led and that we may follow that guidance into understanding the truth about this life, about ourselves. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power, the ability to discipline ourselves, the ability to overcome. God gives us that power. We don't have it of ourselves. Now, we do have physical abilities, and some people of their own willpower can overcome addictions and can overcome problems. Absolutely. But in order to overcome this flesh, to understand and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must have the sound mind that comes through the gift of God's Holy Spirit and yielding to that Spirit, to have it guide us and lead us. It's a power and of love. Why? Because God is love. His way of life is love. His commandments are love. Outgoing, concern for others, not selfish, not self-centered, not as Satan the devil, pleasing oneself instead of looking to the good of others. That's not a sound mind, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. You know where that's found, in Galatians chapter 5. This is a sound mind, but it is also a key to being balanced. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and it says fruit, not fruits plural, it says fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit that as we allow the Spirit to lead us and to guide us, will lead us into understanding these things and be able to practice them because it gives us the power, the ability. This is a sound mind. Do you know what an unsound mind is? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. So if in case he left anything else, he said, and the like. That's not a sound mind. That is a sick mind. That's a mind that we all had before God called us and brought us to the point to where we recognize ourselves for what we were and repented of that, because that's God's will, that we should all come to repentance and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe what God is doing. That's a sound mind. And that's where we find balance, brethren. Hebrews chapter 10. Very important to understand. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, teaches us a very important point here in Hebrews 10 and verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God takes his mind through his Holy Spirit and places that understanding in us. God gives us the strength and the power that we need to overcome. We just need to trust and have faith that we can overcome. It's his purpose. He brought us to repentance for the purpose of receiving eternal life. That's his purpose. That's his gift. That's the calling that we have. That's the desire that God has for all of mankind. And we have the precious privilege of being a part of that and also being judged for that now at this time. But what an awesome blessing to understand what God is doing, to where we don't obey God because we have to, but because we want to. Because that way of love is written in our hearts and in our minds. In Philippians chapter 2, I do want to turn there, Philippians 2, because this is another important fact and principle in our spiritual lives and remaining balanced. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because that is the mind of Satan the devil. Selfishness and selfish ambition and conceited. Being conceited. That's not humility. That's not recognizing God for the source and the power that we have from him. That is looking to self. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What is your intent? What is your purpose behind what you are doing? You say that you want to have good works. Absolutely. But then we must examine ourselves. Why do we want to have these good works? Do we have them because that is what we know that we should, how we should live our lives, how we should treat one another, whether we get recognized for it or not? Or is it because we want the recognition? What's our motives? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, does that mean that we walk around dejected, that we're nothing, that we crawl around on the floor on our bellies, afraid to even look up, you know, oh, woe is me? That's going the other extreme. And, you know, that can be very self-centered as well. No one has greater humility than I do. It's not very humble, is it? No, we live our lives in a balanced way. Doing what comes natural through God's Spirit working in us and from the laws of love that he is writing in our hearts and in our minds to guide us to do the right thing. Not for personal recognition, but because that's what a child of God does. And it goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. That scripture right there tells us that we need to be looking out for our own interests as well, doesn't it? It says, it doesn't say to neglect your own interests. It says, don't just look out for your own interests. But also, while you're looking out for your own interests, while you're taking care, charity begins at home. While you're taking care and making sure your responsibilities are taken care of, that you are a responsible person, but also for the interest of others. Where you see the need and where you see the ability that you can help and to serve, you do so. And then it goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Him telling us this also tells us that we have a responsibility in allowing this mind to be in us. We've got to let it happen. Just like we're to let our light shine in this world. Let ourselves be an example, a proper example. It says, let the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form, and it goes on to speak further here, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave up what he had in order to fulfill the purpose of God's plan. Looking out for the interest of others, as well as securing the future for all of mankind, for God's marvelous plan of salvation. In Matthew 22, in verse 37, Jesus is questioned about the law of God. And I know that you are familiar with this. It's the two great commandments. And I'm going to read them. But the point here is that God does not leave us without examples and principles to understand how to apply this to our lives. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to them, 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's where God places his law. That's where God places his very way of living. He writes it upon our hearts and upon our minds. And therefore, with that there, then we will love God, because that's going to be the action that comes forth from that. But it goes on, not just looking out for the interest of yourselves, but it says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Not looking out just for the interest of yourself, but looking out for the interest of others as well. A selflessness, something that Lucifer did not have. His motivation was self-centered. His motivation was what he thought was right, apart from what God set forth as what is right and correct. And anything different from that leads to destruction of and by itself. Of and by itself. 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn back there to 1 John once more. 1 John chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Because it is God's good pleasure to give his kingdom. But it is his desire also that none should perish. That none should follow and mold their lives after Satan the devil, but that they should come to repentance. And therefore his life that was given was not for us only, but for the entire world, for that marvelous plan of salvation. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What a high calling that is. But that's what we have. It's a high calling. We are called to grow and to overcome, to learn how to be balanced in this life, to learn how to be humble in this life, recognizing God is the source of our life, that God is the source of our future, that we may be a part of His wonderful kingdom for all eternity as His eternal children. The law of God. In Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and verse 14, it states that the law is holy. The commandments holy. God's law is set apart. It's special. It's different from the rest of this world. It is good. It is holy. It is just and good. And it also tells us in verse 14 that the law is spiritual. That is something that is not just a physical thing, but it is a spiritual thing going to the very marrow of our bones. That God's law is something that must come from inside of us as God writes it and places it in our hearts and in our minds. And that it produces something. It produces good works. It produces the fruit that God has placed in us through His Spirit. Therein we find the balance. You know, we're told, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, because this is an excellent example of how God does not leave us without examples, principles that we can follow and that we can move to other parts of our lives and how we should act and respond to any given situation. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' or 'You graceless wretch,'" this is so severe that you're actually saying that this person, you cannot be saved by God's grace. That's a horrible thing to say. That is a curse that you are placing on somebody. And we're told that when you do that, you are in danger of hellfire because you are taking something upon yourself that does not belong to you. God's grace is for all. God's grace is for all. But it's not just murder. You didn't kill somebody. But when you begin to be angry, you know, we're told to be angry, but do not sin. Don't dwell on that anger. We've got to allow God's law, which is written in our heart and on our mind, to help us to understand where our anger is taking us. Is it taking us to a resentment toward one another, toward someone, to where you don't forgive them for what you think that they have done to you, or maybe have done to you? But yet you don't forgive them. You're not going to forgive them. That's a dangerous road to walk down. Because God says, and Jesus tells us, that as you forgive one another, I will forgive you. It's hooked together there. Our ability to forgive one another is hooked to God forgiving us. That's what it says. Because we have got to set the right example, and we've got to follow the example that Jesus Christ had given us and continues to give us. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3, we were back in 1 John earlier in chapter 2, but 1 John 3:15 says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We must remember to keep in mind the big picture. The big picture all the way to the end of our lives or to the end of this age, whichever comes first. We must remain balanced in our lives, in our spiritual lives. Second of all, we must have spiritual endurance. Just as those ice skaters, they can maintain their balance, but if they're racing around that track and they haven't trained where they don't have the endurance, they grow tired, they go weak, and they lose their balance, don't they? They fall short, they fail. We must have spiritual endurance. We may have spiritual knowledge and understand the ways of this world and how they differ from the ways of God, which we should. There is a stark difference. And it's easy to sometimes let those things get blurred because of the weakness of the flesh. But God gives us a stark difference between His way of life and the way of this world. It's found in the pages of His Bible as we look at the principles, as we look at how we're supposed to live our lives and how we're supposed to think and consider one another. But if we do not have the spiritual endurance, the stick-to-itness, the perseverance, the spiritual stamina, we run the risk of missing the mark, of giving up and missing the mark, falling into a pattern of sin from lack of spiritual endurance. In Matthew 10, again, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 10 and verse 22, because these are very common scriptures that you should be very familiar with. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There is this calling to endure. We're not on our own, brethren. You know, we've discussed the humility that we have because we know that God is working in us and He is the source of our strength. He is the one that wishes and desires. I hate to use the word wishes because it sounds like you're conjuring up something. He desires to give us the kingdom of God. But we must endure and continue to grow and overcome so that we may receive what He desires to give us. And He will provide everything and does provide everything that we need in order to be balanced, in order to endure, in order to overcome. We're not helpless. We're not left without help. He gives His Holy Spirit to work with us, to work in us, to work around us if we yield to that Spirit. And if we do not neglect what God is doing and providing for us, giving us the tools on a regular basis, the tools that we need in order to overcome. That little voice. Don't discredit that little voice. Don't discount it. Don't ignore it. That little voice where God has written His laws in our heart and in our minds to help guide us and to direct us. If something doesn't smell right, there's probably something dead under the house. That's a long story. I'm not going to go into that. But there are things that we, you know, if you heard people say, well, little hairs stand up on the back of my neck, you know, something just not right about this. We need to listen. We need to understand. What direction are we going with our thinking? What direction are we going with our attitude and our actions? God will provide us the help that we need. But we've got to keep the big perspective. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I referred to this earlier, but I want to continue from here on. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Where it states, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, not might come, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since you have been given the answers to the test, since you have been given a peek at the end of the story, you know how the book ends, you know how the story ends. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know this is the way it's going to turn out. So how do you want to conduct and live your life now? That's the question, and we know the answer, because we're given it, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for. We must remain faithful to God and not be ashamed of what God has given us to understand and what we know and how we should live our lives. We mustn't ever be ashamed of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a precious privilege. It's a precious privilege to understand what God is doing and that we actually have a part to in that. In Romans chapter 1, excuse me, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the good news that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. I'm not confused about the good news that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. I'm not confused about what God the Father is doing. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe in it. I'm happy for it. It's good news. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And it goes on to break it down even further, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We believe in what God is doing and we're happy to be a part of it, to have that understanding. What a joy. What a blessing. What a gift. How precious that is. But we still live in this world. We still must keep our balance. We still must face the trials and difficulties of this life in the flesh. And we see an example of that in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. I just want to read Matthew 13 and verse 22. Because this is something that we can all relate to. We like to jump on past this and get on down to the part where it says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Absolutely. That's what we want to do. That's we want that talking about us. But I want you to look at verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's a danger in this physical life, that we can allow what God is creating in us or trying to create in us to let this world, let the cares of this life, and there are plenty of cares in this life. You know, we've got to have food on the table and a place to live, and in order to do that, you've got to have money because you need to pay for it, and so you have to have a job, and once you have a job, then you wind up, you're working to get a paycheck so you can put gas in your car, and oh, by the way, you have to have a car. You know, there's things that we have to have in this life. There's stuff. Our lives are full of stuff. I mean, look around your house when you go home. Stuff. Just all kind of stuff. New stuff, old stuff. We have garage sales to get rid of our stuff, and then we go to garage sales and estate sales to get other people's stuff to bring home and mix in with our stuff. We just love stuff. It's the things of this life. And we can become wrapped up in those things. And we can become wrapped up in our jobs. We can become wrapped up in the physical necessities of this life. And we can neglect what God is doing. And what God is doing can slowly be choked out. And we won't endure. But we have been called to endure. How then are we to build spiritual endurance? Well, I think we covered a big part of it at the very beginning when we talked about having the right balance. Having the right balance. We've got to stay focused in what God is doing in our lives. We have got to keep in mind that we have a balance to strike in our lives. And in order to have it balanced, it's got to be heavy on what God is doing in our lives. Because if we allow the world to overtake what God is doing in our lives, we will lose that balance. We will become unfruitful, and the fruit of God's Spirit won't be as evident in our lives. And we begin to drift, and we begin to lose the ability to endure. unto the end. It's very important, and I just want to quote Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Lucifer did not have a healthy, honest fear and respect of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have taken off on his own direction. God expects us, desires that we have a good, healthy fear, respect, and honor of him. Because there is no other way to live, brethren. There is no other way to live in this life that will amount to anything for life eternal. Because when it's all said and done, when all is melted and gone away, and a new heaven and a new earth, guess what way of life is going to be lived in this universe? God's way of life. There is no other way. There is no other way. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. And how do we do His commandments? By listening to what God has written in our hearts, in our minds, in our understanding, and living our lives according to what God has called us to be and to do. Remaining balanced and enduring. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. I see the clock on the wall and I'm narrowing down. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. I was afraid that bush would hide the clock there, but I do see it. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. In verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, how do you get there? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we endure? How do we remain balanced? By reason of use. And as we use the tools that God gives us, as we use what God reveals to us, as we use what His Scriptures reveal to us, when we see the principles of how we are to live, how we are to conduct our lives, by reason of use, have our senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. Paul said, I would not know not to covet. I wouldn't know what it was if the law hadn't told me not to covet. Of and by ourselves, I don't care what Christopher Hitchens says. Who knows who Christopher Hitchens is? He's a famous atheist. It's all over the news right now. Really pushing. He just wrote a book called God Is Not Great. And I watched a debate with him and I can't think of the guy's name, but he's another guy that wrote a book, God Is Great. And God Is Not Great. But anyway, they was going back and forth, and Christopher Hitchens just hates the fact that anybody believes in a supreme being. And so it doesn't matter, or rather, people believe in God or not. It doesn't matter. He thinks that man of himself can come up with what is good and what is evil. What does that sound like? Sounds like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It sounds like just because I know, I can decide for myself. Sounds like Lucifer. Sounds like the mindset of Satan the devil. That's a wrong path to go. But it says having our senses exercised to be able to discern both good and evil through the food that comes from God's Word, from God's teaching us and giving us understanding. Just because we eat breakfast this morning and maybe you eat lunch today, drank some water, Coke, or whatever you had. Are you going to have supper this evening? What about tomorrow? Or the day after that? The day after that? We've got to take nourishment into our bodies. We've got to drink to have that nourishment to replenish this physical body. Just because we've eaten once or we've drank water once doesn't mean we don't have to ever again. It's by reason of use, brethren. It's through that prayer to that communication, that relationship that we have with God. It's through the study and wanting to understand. Wanting to understand His Word and what it means to our lives. That is what we exercise. That is what continues to build that ability to endure, is that communication with God, that exercising, that understanding. Prayer, study of God's Word, thinking about how it applies to our lives. Hey, that sounds like prayer, Bible study, and meditation, doesn't it? Bet you've never heard those three things before. But that's all part of enduring, having the strength to endure. In conclusion, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and since I would like to, I am. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in the previous chapter it speaks of all those who by faith set the example for us to follow, set the example that we can endure, that they had a sight of that city, they had a sight of that kingdom, and it says that, you know, God's plan is that they without us will not be perfected, because we know and understand that great plan of God's salvation, the first resurrection and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are alive shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Marvelous. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What are they witnessing? They are witnessing that God's way of life is important. It's the only thing that is important in this life. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us and snarls us, just like those vines and thorns of this world. Lay those things aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with purpose. Let us run with the steadfastness of heart. Let us run with the determination that by God's help, by God's hand, we can complete this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking to Jesus Christ for the strength that He will give us, the guidance that we will receive through the power and the inworking of God's Holy Spirit, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to His example, no matter what we endure in this life, brethren, it's worth it. We can never forget that. God has called us to something that is so great, so marvelous, it should just send chills down your back to think about it. To realize what we have a part of and what we can be a part of in the future. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. None of us know the days of our time on this earth. None of us do. We have friends. We have relatives who are lying asleep in the grave, who did not live until the return of Jesus Christ. But their next waking moment will be at that time. We have friends and we have relatives that are awaiting and asleep for the return of Jesus Christ. None of us know when that time will be. None of us know that if we will be alive during that time. It's God's will. It's God's desire. But we should live our lives each and every day understanding that the end of the age for us could come at any time. Really. But we continue to run the race. We continue to fight the good fight. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the eternal, the righteous judge will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Those who love His appearing are those who seek to have the balance and the endurance to see that time, to be a part of that time. And that we're not going to allow anyone to take that crown, because God is giving it to us and wants to give it to us. It's His desire. Diligently enduring so that no one would take our crown. Our lives, brethren, are a witness to others. It's a witness to our personal families. It's a witness to those whom we work around, whom we live around. How we live our lives is determined by how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. It's obvious. As we maintain our spiritual balance and continue to build our spiritual endurance by faith in and obedience to God, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we're exercising those things that we need to exercise so that we can endure. We will be able to remain steadfast, steady, and balanced, and that we will be able to endure unto the end. And whatever that end may be. But we look for the time of Jesus Christ to return to this earth. And we hope it's soon. And we certainly hope and pray that God will speed that day. It's certainly been good to be with you here again, brethren. We hope everyone has a wonderful rest of the Sabbath and be careful and safe.